This morning we want to be in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Galatians for a few weeks now. And we've looked at how the theme of the book is another gospel. And many of the believers in the region of Galatia had begun to embrace the teachings of the Judaizers, who taught that in order to be saved, you not only had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law. And, of course, this was incorrect. This was heresy. And so the matter needed to be addressed. And that's why the book of Galatians was written historically. And it's a very relevant book to our generation because there's also a lot of false gospels in the world today. And matter of fact, you know, one way you can judge whether or not a preacher is fulfilling his duties before God is to listen and to see whether or not he ever warns about other gospels, other Christs, and other spirits. Because the Bible indicates that we need to be weary of all those things. There are false Christs in the world, there's false spirits, and there are false gospels. And a preacher's duty is not just to declare, you know, the truth, but to warn of error. The Apostle Paul said that he warned them night and day for the space of 3 years with tears. And so he did his share of warning, and here we have an entire book of the Bible dedicated to warning of another gospel. Last week, we began looking at some of the arguments for justification by faith. Because if this book of the Bible is going to speak against false doctrine, it also has to highlight for us what correct doctrine is. And a person is not justified. Nobody has ever been justified by their works. They've never been saved, declared righteous by God because of what they've done. Rather, we're justified, we're declared righteous by God because of our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And understand, that is what justification is. I want this church to be one that's biblically literate. You know, I want us to understand what the Bible teaches. I want us to understand biblical terminology, and the word justification is a word that's found throughout the New Testament, and we need to understand what it means. And justification is when God declares the sinner righteous. Some people have defined justification as being just as if I had never sinned. And that's true. That's what happens. When God justifies someone, he declares them to be righteous. And so, by what means, then, does God justify the sinner? Does he do something for God to declare him righteous? No. He simply puts his faith, his trust, his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, genuinely believing from the heart that Jesus died for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, God declares us righteous. And that's what justification is. And that is talked about much here in the book of Galatians, especially in chapters 3 and 4. And so he begins to give these arguments in chapter 3 for justification by faith. And last week we looked at three things that demonstrate that justification is by faith. And the first one is more specific to the believers at Galatia at this time, but their own experience taught them that justification was by faith. They started right. Remember, that was one of the emphasis here in this chapter. They started right. You know, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" They had begun believing the truth. As chapter 1 says, in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you." They believed right. He said to them, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And of course, it was by the hearing of faith. So they started right. Their own experience was that they were birthed into the family of God by their faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet, now here someone was trying to tell them that, no, that's not enough. That's not sufficient. There's something else that needs to be done. And that was be circumcised and keep the law. But that wasn't true. And just like today, some people, I believe, they genuinely get saved. They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And someone comes along and says, but wait a minute, that's not enough. The apostolic and the Pentecostal will say, but have you received the Spirit since you believe? Have you spoken in tongues, which is the evidence that you've received the Spirit? And some would say the evidence that you're saved. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus only, they would say? Lutherans and others would say that baptism, Church of Christ people would say that baptism is necessary, necessary for salvation. Now, we believe baptism is important. We believe as Baptists, as Bible believers, that it's essential in order to maintain our fellowship with the Lord, because He's commanded us to be baptized. But not so that we can be saved. But just to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, making a public profession that He is our Savior. So this book is very relevant to our age and to our day. So we saw that he made this argument. Their own experience taught them that justification was by faith. Abraham's experience taught them that, because verse number 6 of the chapter says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How was Abraham declared righteous? How was he justified? By his faith. That's all he did. He just believed God. And then we also saw that other Old Testament scriptures also support the idea of justification by faith. Yes, Old Testament scriptures, like Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the just shall live by faith. How about Deuteronomy chapter 27, where it says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Even the Old Testament law, what's it do? It places a curse on anyone who does not keep every single tenet, every single principle of the law. And then Genesis 12 also demonstrates that justification is by faith. And in that particular passage it says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by Abraham. And in that phrase, the book of Galatians says, is the gospel. But that's all kind of review. But we want to continue on that same thought this morning and look at some further arguments for justification by faith. And let's read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. It says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth this morning. Help us to see even clearer how the Bible teaches that a sinner is justified not by the works of the law, not by doing, but rather by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we want to look at some further arguments that are brought forth in this chapter for justification by faith. And the first argument that is given is that justification by faith was a promise. It was a promise. It says in verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." If a man makes a covenant, he makes an agreement, a contract with another individual. It says, "Yet if it be confirmed," maybe that would be equivalent to a witness signing it, or what's the little seal sometimes that they put on a document that makes it official. Maybe that's what's being referenced here. But if that's done, if it's confirmed, it's signed by both parties, "no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." It can't be voided. It can't be undone. It can't be changed. Unless, of course, you would have the consent of both parties and, in many cases, a judge. But the idea is this. When a covenant is made, when a contract is signed between two people, it can't be voided. It can't be changed. Both parties must keep their part of the commitment. Now to Abraham, and it's saying this because God made with Abraham a covenant. And that's what we even looked at in part last week in Genesis chapter number 12. God made Abraham a covenant. He gave him a promise. And there's multiple facets of the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham. But one of them is, "All the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you and your seed." Part of that covenant was, "I'm going to give you and your seed the land of Canaan. I'm going to allow your seed to rule and to reign over the land of Canaan." And we'll look at some of those passages in the book of Genesis here in just a minute. But just know that God made a covenant. He made a contract with Abraham. And that contract can't be undone. It can't be voided. It can't be changed. I mean, even men who enter into an agreement can't change the contract. How much more so than when God enters an agreement? You know, because I think all of us understand that human beings sometimes default on their contracts, on their obligations, and on their commitments. But God doesn't. God made Abraham a promise, and that promise is still in effect. And that promise, again, let's look back there in Genesis, the book of Genesis, first in chapter 12, and then we'll look at chapter 17 probably as well. But here in chapter 12 it says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." And by the way, if there was any conditions to this covenant, to this promise, this was the one condition, that Abraham leave. And he left. Okay? But that's all he had to do. He left. And he did as God said. And God said to him then in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation." That's a promise. And most theologians refer to this as an unconditional covenant. There's no conditions that needed to be met. God simply made the promise to Abraham. "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And I think that this is the most immediate promise that Galatians chapter 3 is referencing. Because as you recall from last week, that was one of the passages that we looked at and was referenced here in Galatians chapter 3. Notice verse 8 again. This is Galatians 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. How? Through faith. And don't miss that. The scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as far back as the book of Genesis, foreseeing, telling us ahead of time that God would justify the heathen through faith, not through works. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Preached the gospel, okay? The gospel was being preached all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. By the way, it was preached even further back than that. It was preached in Genesis chapter 3, where the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That's the gospel. Not in complete detail, understand, but there's a piece of the gospel there. And so, in this saying, notice the last part of verse 8, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And again, I say, in that phrase is contained the gospel. Because what is meant by that phrase is that Christ would come through the loins, through the seed of Abraham, and he would be a blessing to all peoples. And so this is the promise that's being talked about here in verses 15 and 16. God made Abraham a promise. And that promise cannot be voided. That promise included that God would justify the heathen by the means of faith and not by works. Which kind of leads me to the second argument for justification by faith. And that is justification by faith. Not only was it a promise, but it proceeded the Old Testament law. Notice as we go on here in let me read verse 16 because there's something important there I don't want you to miss as well. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many. That would have been plural. But as of one, and to thy seed. That's the promise that God made, which is Christ. And if you look back, there's multiple places where this is found. Genesis chapter 13 is one place in verse 15. Genesis 13 in verse 15, God says here, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, singular, forever. And then look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8. Genesis 17 and verse 8. It says, and I will give unto thee, Abraham, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Now again, we would read that, and on the surface, we would think that that is a reference to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and to his sons, and to all those descendants. But when you look at the book of Galatians, it says, no, that's not a reference to Abraham's direct descendants. It's a reference to Christ. And that land is going to be given to Abraham's seed, singular, because it's a reference to a particular descendant of Abraham's, and that's Jesus Christ. And again, reading the book of Genesis, we might not conclude that. But since we have this New Testament commentary on that Old Testament passage, we know who it is a reference to. And by the way, you know what that means, folks? Jesus is literally coming, and he is going to literally rule and reign from the land of Canaan, from Jerusalem. Because that land's going to be given him. And he's going to rule and reign. But again, notice the scriptures, we are to take them literally and we're to pay close attention to every detail In this particular case, one letter makes a difference. The letter S, seeds versus seed, makes a difference. And I say that because there are so many who feel like they can take such great liberties with the Scriptures today. I mean, they just change it left and right, however they want. There was a picture somebody posted online a few days back, and you know, it was a picture of one of the columns of the New Testament, and it had a line, you know, like where a pen had highlighted two or three verses. And I read those verses, and I thought, what in the world is that? It was a Bible, but it wasn't the Bible. And I just thought to myself, man, people take such great liberties with the Bible, and they try to make it sound like, you know, it's somebody speaking from the hood or something. And maybe they think this is going to appeal to people, and I'm sure it appeals to some people. But it just, if it affects me the way it does, I just wonder how it makes God feel. For people to take such liberties with His Word, because every letter is important. I believe every book, every chapter, every verse, every phrase, every letter is important. But let's go on then in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant, that promise that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law. So again, we're talking about a second covenant now, which is the Old Testament law, which was 430 years after. Again, this tells us how many years after God made that promise to Abraham the law was given. Now here, recently in one of our Wednesday services, a couple of our Wednesday services, we went through some passages in the Bible to determine the age of the earth. And by looking at the genealogies, you can determine how many years passed from Adam until God made Abraham this promise. Well, then you can take the next group of years and summarize them because of this passage. Because from the time that God made this promise to Abraham until the time that the law was given was 430 years. And this is one of the passages we use to determine the age of the earth according to the Bible. But the law came much, much later than the promise. And what the Bible is saying here is this is a further argument for justification by faith. God said He was going to justify the heathen by the means of faith back in the book of Genesis. The law wasn't given until the book of Exodus, 430 years later. So that which came 430 years later cannot disannul, cannot make void the promise that was given prior to it. And that's what God is saying. That was never the intent of the law. And yet the Jews had begun to think that they were justified in the eyes of God by keeping the law. But none of them really kept the law. Notice, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but notice verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. If there was a set of rules, laws, principles that could have been given, that could have imparted to someone righteousness, it says God would have done that. But laws can never do that. Laws cannot impart righteousness. All they do is declare guilt. That's all they do. A set of laws, a set of rules, they can't change the heart, can they? But faith in Christ can. Verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." There's a contrast going on here between promise and law, and that is between faith and works. Verse 19 asks the question, then, wherefore then serveth the law? Why? What was the purpose of the law then? And this was probably a standard question that the Jews would have had in response to what was being written here. Why was the law given? If it wasn't to make a man just, if it wasn't to impart righteousness to a man, why was it given? And I believe there's more than one reason, but one reason is given to us here. It says it was added because of transgressions. You see, I think the law does more than that. The law does declare to us the moral nature of God. It helps us to be able to distinguish, even in this New Testament dispensation, what is holy and what is unholy, what's pure and what's profane. It also declares to us how utterly unrighteous we are. The book of Romans tells us that the law was given so that the whole world may become guilty before God. But what it says here is that it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it explains this further. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament law. Like I said, it tells us of the moral nature of God. The book of Romans says it's holy, it's just, it's good. So nothing wrong with the law, but knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Law's not given for a righteous man. A righteous man doesn't need a law, does he? He behaves righteously. And so why do you have laws? Because of the wicked. What did it say in our text? "Wherefore then served the law was added because of transgressions." You ever notice how we have to continue to make more and more laws? I mean, it was recent. I wish I could remember the specifics, but I can't. But recently somebody did something, and everybody recognized it as wrong, but there was no such law that stated that it was wrong, so they couldn't charge the man with the crime. So they had to make a new law that you can't do that. You see how it works? And that's why we continue to have to make more and more and more and more laws, because men won't police themselves, because they're unrighteous. The only way you can keep an unrighteous man from stealing from someone else is to put it on the books, "Thou shalt not steal, and if you do, here's the consequence." A righteous man, you don't have to make that law. He's not going to steal from you, because he knows it's wrong. That's one of the reasons why the law was added. To suppress, to hold back wickedness. It says it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels, that is, messengers, in the hands of a mediator. That mediator was Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. By the way, the promise, there was no mediator. With the Old Testament law, there was a mediator. The message came from God to Moses, who gave it to the people. But with the promise, the message went from God directly to man, to Abraham. So again, these arguments for justification by faith. Justification by faith was a promise. Justification by faith preceded the law. The purpose of the law also explains to us that justification is by faith. In verse 22 it says, "But the Scripture," this is what the Scriptures have done, "hath concluded all under sin." All under sin. What does the Old Testament Scriptures demonstrate to us? That all of mankind is sinners. that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Some might say, it makes us all sinners? Is that, well, that's a terrible thing. No, that's a good thing. You know, some people seem to think that the Old Testament law and New Testament faith work contrary to one another. But that's not true. They don't work contrary to one another. They complement one another. As it says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do you see how the law works together with faith? The law declares, hey, you're a guilty sinner. You've broken God's commandments, and as a result, you deserve to be punished. And then we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And we run to Christ. Again, I reference that great sermon that was preached by Lester Roloff, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Out on our website, if you've never listened to it, you need to listen to it. One of the best messages ever, and shows a complete understanding of the gospel message. Because the patient went to Dr. Law to begin with, and he was a stern man. He didn't smile, didn't have very good bedside manner, just kept telling the patient, the problem is your heart. The problem is your heart. The patient kept thinking, no, the problem is my eyes. They look at things they shouldn't. My problem is my hands. They keep touching things they shouldn't. My problem is my feet. They keep taking me places I shouldn't go. And old Dr. Law says, the problem is your heart. You need a new heart. And so after the patient tries everything else, you know, went to Dr. Religion and everybody else, and yet still could find no peace, he finally came back to Dr. Law and said, all right, I'm ready now. I need a new heart. I'll get a new heart. Can you perform surgery today? He says, I don't perform surgery. And he just takes him over to Dr. Grace, who's a nice man. Smiles, and friendly, gives the patient a new heart. You see, Lester Roloff in that message illustrates an accurate understanding of how the law works together with grace, because the law condemns us. But that in turn causes us to turn to Christ for our salvation. The law is our schoolmaster. It's our teacher. It points us to Jesus Christ. That's how even as New Testament believers, we can mirror the sentiments of David, who said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And someone who despises the Old Testament law, I think, is someone who doesn't understand its purpose in our lives. Because on the other side of the cross, we look back and we thank the law for driving us to Christ. It's like the proverb, he that rebuketh a man afterwards findeth more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. When someone sticks their finger in your chest and points out your sin, you're not so much prone to love and have affections toward them, fond affections towards them. But when you stop and you think about it and know that they're right and change your actions as a result and are blessed by God as a result, you then in turn thank that person. Let's go on, verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law. For ye, instead, what are we? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become a child of God? By faith, by believing, putting your confidence in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection? It says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed And again, that takes us back to the first premise that was pointed out in this chapter. God said that all nations of the earth would be blessed through faithful Abraham, and that he would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. Is that seed a reference to Abraham's physical descendants alone? I don't think so. It's a reference to his spiritual descendants, those who have followed in the footsteps of Abraham. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, if we believe what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, we too will be declared righteous. And then it says, and heirs according to the promise. Again, folks, you read passages like this, and you can't mistake it. You can't conclude otherwise than that a man is justified, not by the works of the flesh, not by the deeds of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Now it is true, when one puts faith in Jesus Christ, their life is completely changed. We no longer walk according to the course of this world. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We live a different life after we get saved. But it's not in order to merit God's favor. It's because God has already shown us His favor and blessings. And in turn, we want to live for Him. But again, make no mistake about it. A man is justified by faith, not by works, not by the works of the law. So are you? Has God declared you righteous? Has He justified you? The only way in which He does that is by you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Rather than your own merits, rather than your own works, just trusting in Jesus, saying, I know Jesus did what is necessary to take me to heaven, and I'm trusting in Him. And if you'll do that, you can be saved. You can be justified, just as if you had never sinned. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the Scriptures and how they so clearly teach us how a man can be justified. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never been declared righteous by Thee, might they be declared righteous today by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, take the message this morning, use it for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 219, He Leadeth Me. 219.